Well, I'm going to start out with something dangerous. Yeah, get ready. It's dangerous for several reasons. One, it's about math. I know there are two of you in the room that would be okay with that, a math teacher and an engineer, a couple others. But the other thing is it has the potential to distract you for the rest of the sermon, and I don't want to do that. But it plays to what we're going to talk about, so I'm going to risk it, all right? So here's my illustration. I want you to imagine a young couple. They're 25 years old. They've graduated from college. They've been married for a little while, and at 25, they recognize they've got about 40 years of a career, and then they hope to retire. So what do they need to do to be ready for retirement? Great question. Well, let me run you through a couple scenarios real fast, and then we'll get on with it. The first one is they decide, okay, we need to save money for retirement. And so they decide, well, our combined income is around $100,000 a year. We'll save 10%, $10,000 a year, and we'll save that for retirement. So they do that every year for 40 years. At the end of 40 years, how much money do they have? You got to go a little faster. $400,000, yes. So at the end of 40 years, they have $400,000. At that point, and we're going to just ignore inflation for our little illustration here. At that point, they have drastically cut their lifestyle, which is not realistic. We'll ignore the fact that their property taxes are more than their house payment was when they bought it. But just for our example, they get down to 50 grand a year they're going to live on. So 400,000 divided by 50,000 is 8 years, and they're out of money. For 40 years, they worked and saved a lot of money to get to retirement just to run out in 8 years. Does that sound like a great game plan? No, not so much. Let me give you another idea. And the other idea is instead of just saving the money, they then invest the money, okay? And what they really do is they figure out how to take $1 and turn it into $2. And there are lots of ways you can do that, but for the sake of our illustration, say that they earn 10% interest, and so their $1, it takes about 7 years to turn into $2, okay? So for 5 years, they save $10,000 a year. Then they take that $50,000 and they invest it. Just that $50,000 is going to double in 7 years, and they're going to get five doubles by the time they retire. So that $150,000 becomes $100,000. Becomes 200, becomes 400, becomes 800, becomes $1.6 million. Now, if they continue to do the 10,000 every year, they're going to end up north of 3 million. 400,000 over 3 million. 400,000, as they start spending it, they're spending that 400,000 over here. There's enough interest to more than cover their living expenses at a more extravagant lifestyle than they had when they were working and saving the money. What's the difference? They saved the same $10,000. Their part was identical from over there versus over here. The difference was this thing called compounding interest. And this thing called compounding interest is it took the little bit that they saved and it exponentially multiplied it so that they ended up with way more than they saved along the way over here. Drastic difference, isn't it? Now, the danger is you're going to think about that the rest of our time together. Don't do that. But that same idea applies to what Jesus is going to talk about in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to talk about bearing fruit as disciples of Jesus. And that fruit is going to be change in our lives as we live as disciples of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And what it's going to talk about is that there's two parts to growing and bearing fruit in your lives. The first part is the human part. That's what we do. The second part is the God part, the part God does. And what we're going to see is a little bit on our side, when God gets involved, is going to multiply exponentially and produce huge results in our lives. So that's why the illustration fits. Now, Mark chapter 4, we're going to start at the beginning and look at what it says. We're going to start with the human side. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so they got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown to them in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while then. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So the what is the human element. The idea here, Jesus teaches in this parable that as humans, we have a little piece that we play in this growing and becoming fruitful, and that is, how receptive are we? How receptive are we to God's word? Now, my first illustration about this couple saving for retirement, we could apply this same kind of thing to them and say, well, some people hear about things like retirement, but they don't pay any attention to it. They don't worry about it. Someday I'll get old. Social Security will pay my bills. I don't need to worry. The government's got me. Other people, they think that's a good idea to save for retirement. But then the refrigerator breaks or the furnace, and they have to pay for these things to get them fixed, and pretty soon there's no money again, and they're stuck and starting over, and it's hard. And other people, they hear about it, they think it's a good idea to plan for retirement, and I'm going to start to save, and but then the world gets in the way. They're like the dog that hears squirrel and is immediately looking for the squirrel to chase it. Things with engines and shiny wheels and all the other stuff begins to lure them away from saving. And then there's the final group that is dedicated and begins to save and invest and looks towards the future. The same thing applies to the Word of God. There are different people who have different responses, and some, they hear the Word of God, but they're hard to it. They might come and sit here on a Sunday morning and they might go and have a cookie and leave and not think anything about what they heard on a Sunday morning in a sermon. They're mostly about the cookies and the snacks and the coffee. There are others who hear it and think, man, that was really good. I should do something about that. And then they leave and maybe on the way home they get in a fight with their spouse about where to go for lunch. Or they go to work on Monday morning and their boss is grumpy and comes down on them in a way that's unfair. And pretty soon, life isn't fair, the world's against me, and they've got all these problems, and they forget about what they learned on Sunday and the commitment that they had and the excitement about taking something that they learned and applying it to their lives. The third group, they hear God's word, they get excited about it, and they think, boy, I'm going to change, I'm going to do this. And then they go home and they pull a book off the shelf and it's a self-help book. And they think, well, here's how the world says I should fix my problem. That sounds pretty good. Maybe I'll do that instead of what I heard in the sermon on Sunday morning. Or they start scrolling social media and find an influencer and think, oh, that guy has something that I like. Maybe that will fix my problems. Or they think, well, I like that and it sounds good, but I've got these other things. Some of you are still thinking about the money and retirement thing. Maybe that's your trap. The cares of the world. Other stuff gets in the way. And by Tuesday, you've forgotten all about what you heard and were gonna so excited about on Sunday. And then there's the fourth group. The ones who are receptive to God's word. The ones who hear it and think, that man, that hits me right where I'm at. I need to do something about that. And they take it and they hear it and they hold on to it. And they make God's word the thing that influences and impacts them as they go throughout their week. And you meet them on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday and it's still working on them. They're changing and they're growing in their faith. They're responsive to God's word. They're receptive to it. And that's the human side. That's the human side. What happens when someone is responsive and begins to grow in their faith and does the human side right? Well, then God gets involved. Look at the next several verses. Verse 21. He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has more will be given, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because of the harvest has come. He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's side. What do we learn? It talks about Jesus, the lamp, came not to be covered. You don't light a lamp and then put it in a container and let it burn there. You light the lamp because you want light in the room. You need to see what you're doing. And Jesus is the same way. His word is the same way. It says those who hear it and then do something about it. What they receive will be multiplied. Exponentially, it'll grow. And so the word of Jesus is given. It's meant for us to read it, to receive it, and not just have it go in one ear and out the other, not just to encounter it, feel good about ourselves, and go on, but to take hold of it, to internalize it, to begin to obey what it's saying, to be changed by it. And he says, when that happens, you'll experience that exponential growth. He goes on to the next parable and says it's like the farmer who goes out and plants seed and he plants the seed and then he goes away and waits and waits and pretty soon the plant grows. He didn't make the plant grow. It did it all by itself. Pretty soon, eventually it's harvest time and he comes and harvests it. Now, if you talk to a farmer, it's a little bit more complex than you put the seed in the ground and you come back and harvest it. There's a little bit more there. But we've come to study biology and seeds and all of these things and dissected them and looked at what causes growth. And we talk about they need the right moisture and the soil conditions and the right amount of sunlight and nutrients and all of these things for a plant to grow. But in their minds, it was a fairly simple process. You plant the seed, and what? God makes it grow. God gives the crop. And then you come and harvest it. That's what God's kingdom is like, Jesus says. We plant the seed, and it's God that causes it to grow in us. We need to be receptive to it, yes, but that growth that happens isn't all dependent upon us. It's God working in us. It's the Holy Spirit in us taking that and working on our heart. And as we go over it and begin to digest it and it becomes part of who we are, we begin to live it out. It grows. And it's God causing that, not us. And then he goes on to the third illustration of the mustard seed. The mustard seed was a very small seed. And when you planted it, it grew into a very large plant. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom is like. A little seed grows into something big. A little bit of receptivity to God's word over there, and it multiplies and it grows into something enormous. Something big. That's what it's like when we take our side and we're receptive to it, and then we add God's side to it. In my illustration, the young couple, they have to save something in order for the exponential growth to happen. We need to be receptive to God's word, but then it takes off and God's the one who causes the growth and causes us to change and makes it expand. So what do I want you to do with this week? I want you to do your part. I want you to ask yourself, how receptive am I to God's word? Am I doing the things necessary to allow God to take that and exponentially grow it in my life and change me? Let me give you some thoughts about this. Some of us are like that hard soil. We hear it and we just go on. We pretty much ignore it. And it makes no impact. We need to soften to God's word. We need to approach it not from an academic perspective, not from a, I just need to get through this hour and go on with my week. But we need to be willing to approach God's word and say, God, I'm here to meet you through your word. I'm here to receive your instruction. God, show me what you want me to see, what you have for me. Help me be receptive to it. Others of us, we've experienced that we want to hear God's word. We want to respond to it. We want to live by it. But persecution and difficulty gets in the way. Maybe friends who are not believers find out that you're trying to change in some way and they're trying to tempt you back to the old you. Because old you doesn't make them feel guilty about their problems and their shortfalls. Are you willing to stick with it? Or maybe you're the one who's distracted by the things of the world. Whatever it is, I want you to be more receptive. Now, let me give you some ideas about how you might do that. We talk about the characteristics of a disciple, and this is something I've shared with you multiple times. But I want you to take what we're talking about and filter it through that lens of those characteristics. Someone who's a disciple of Jesus, who's receptive to God's word, someone who's going to grow and produce fruit in their life, that fruit of life change, that spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, you're more likely to have that happen if you do some things and approach things in certain ways. And so let me give you a few ideas. One of them is, practical preaching, regularly coming under preaching of God's word that's accurate to the text, yet relevant to you today. And I know you're here, and so I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit. But I also recognize that church attendance has changed over the years. It wasn't too long ago that most people who attended church attended 8 or 9 out of 10 Sundays. Not so much anymore. The averages have dropped down around 5 out of 10. How can you be more receptive to God's word? Maybe by sitting under preaching more frequently or more consistently. Including today, we've got about 17 weeks left this year, Sundays. Maybe commit to being here 15 or 16 out of those 17. Make it a priority. And as you sit under God's word and you hear it preached, it's going to begin to seep in. And you're going to be in a better posture to be receptive if you're being exposed to it regularly than if you never encounter it. The second one that we talk about is private disciplines. Private disciplines. This is you spending time with God. Do you regularly spend time reading and studying God's word? Do you regularly spend time in prayer with God? See, as you're doing this on a daily basis, it begins to reorient you around the things of God, not the things of this world. You begin to think and care about the things that God cares about, not the things that the world cares about. And sometimes it's more than just, I read a few verses this morning and checked a box in an app. But it's more about, did I actually study God's word and do it deeply? I've often talked about Howard Hendricks. He wrote a book called Living by the Book. It describes in very easy, short chapters and steps how you approach God's word and study God's word. How you look at what it says and observe what's there and then go to interpreting what it means and then get to application, applying it to your life. You begin to do that on a regular basis, and you're going to become one who's more receptive to God's word in your life, and you're going to see and experience that exponential growth as God joins you in that. So private disciplines. Another one is personal ministry. Every believer should be ministering in some way, doing something. At the beginning, if you were here when I made announcements, one of them was Awana, and we're looking for volunteers for Awana. Another one was the nursery, and we're looking for volunteers for the nursery. These are ways that you serve, and when you begin to serve, you're sacrificing self. Why don't we have a waiting list of people to serve in the nursery? Because sometimes it stinks. Literally. And maybe I don't want to deal with that. Or sometimes kids are sticky and I don't want sticky on my clothes or whatever it is. And when we step up and say, God, I'm willing to serve you in this way, even though maybe it's not on the top of my list of fun things to do, often you find that God uses that to change you. And some of that being receptive to God's word works on you when you're serving, even if it's not something that you love to do. And he begins to chip away at some of the things that are not Christ-like in your life. Or you begin to teach in some way, and you begin to learn in a whole new way because you're forced to spend more time in God's word because you've got to teach this to someone else. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. The fourth way that you can help yourself be more receptive to God's word is are you participating in community? When you participate in a small group or a Bible study or a Sunday school class, the people in the room get to know you a little bit, and you get to know them. And when you're in community with other people and you get to know each other, pretty soon you earn the right to speak to each other in different ways. And you begin to encourage each other in different ways. And so when you're going through life and you hit one of those patches where you're feeling persecution from the world and you're tempted to give up, that community around you can cheer you on and say, you can do this. Or they can share a story of, I went through the exact same thing and here's what I did and the difference that it made. Or here's how that persecution grew my faith. That community becomes important. or when you're in community and the things of the world tempt you and try to pull you away, they're there to say, hey. You know, I noticed that when Robbie was preaching on Sunday, you sat there calculating your retirement the entire time from 3 minutes on in. The things of the world might be distracting you. I noticed that in your life. That I had that same struggle. Here's what I did. Being in community can help with that. We have a number of opportunities. There's a ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning. There's a men's Bible study on Tuesday evenings. There's Sunday school during this hour. We have some small groups where couples meet in homes or individuals meet in homes and encourage each other and study God's word together. If you'd like to be a part of those, we would love to plug you into one. John's about small groups. My guess is that in probably October, we'll be launching more small groups. And so if you're interested, let me know and we'll connect with you and figure that out. And then the final one, the final way to be receptive is to get into a one-on-one or a one-on-two discipleship relationship with someone else. When someone knows you well and they have permission to speak into your life or to bring you along, to teach you the things of Jesus, to hold you accountable to obeying the things that he's teaching you or she's teaching you. The result is spiritual growth. The result is God takes that being receptive and greatly grows it or multiplies it. These are just a few ways that you can be more receptive to God's word. I mentioned the Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks, teaching you to study God's word. When I had prof in seminary, he had been teaching for over 50 years at that point. And when you talk to him, the scripture and the scriptural wisdom just oozed out of him. You'd go out of your way to run across his path just because there was always something there. When he taught, every other sentence was quotable. Remarkable man. And sitting there as a first-year seminary student, the question you're asking yourself when you look at a man like that is how do I become like that? I want to be like that. And he told us how. He dedicated himself from when he was in seminary forward to every day spending an entire hour studying God's word. Not just reading it, but studying it and then applying it to his life. Every day, an hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, for over 50 years. And God took that receptivity that he had and greatly multiplied it. So that when he talked to people, God's word and wisdom just oozed out of him. That's what I want for all of you. That's what I want for you. I want you to recognize that we take God's word and that we be receptive to it. That we take hold of it and we let God multiply it in our lives. With the result that we as followers of Jesus bear much, much fruit. We don't look like the world. We're not swayed by the world when it persecutes us. We look like Jesus. How receptive are you to God's word? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, for the way that it speaks to us, the way that it comes alive when we begin to ingest it and apply it to our lives. You take that and you multiply it, and it returns vastly more than we could ever imagine. Father, my prayer is that every single one of us would be people who are receptive to your word, people who are actively seeking to learn it and apply it to our lives, to be changed by it. And that as we do our part, that you would show up and multiply it beyond anything we could imagine. Father, how different could we look in a year of working with you and cooperating with your Holy Spirit in our lives as he brings about change through your word? Father, we're grateful. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.